Jude and beginning in verse number 3. And as we begin tonight, we'll read right down through verse number 5 just for our text, and then we'll get right into the outline. Hopefully you receive an outline on the way in. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this midweek service, an opportunity to open your word, be strengthened, and to learn about contemporary issues and questions that we sometimes will receive in these days. Help us to glean and grow and give us the conviction to stand, and help us to stand with a loving heart, Lord, but help us to stand firmly in this day of change and compromise. And may this message tonight give us the first steps needed in this series, is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, as we turn the corner coming into the fall season, it is obvious to me that we are entering a very unusual time in world history. We're entering into a time that is really unprecedented, and we're seeing prophecy fulfilled before our very eyes. As we sit here tonight, there is a Russian base being built in Syria. Some experts say that Russia is doing at this moment in Syria what they did just several months ago in Crimea, as they're literally coming in closer and closer to Israel. And we're mindful of the prophecies of the Word of God concerning Gog and Magog. We're mindful of the fact that there are events that are turning now and bringing us closer and closer to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's because of these things, and it's because of the moral collapse of our own country, that the Lord placed on my heart the preaching series for this fall. There's no mistake about it that the preaching series we just began on Sunday night, Victorious Over the Demonic Powers of This World, is a necessary study, and it's vital that we learn how to fight, not in our flesh, but in the power of the Spirit, by the sword of the Spirit. It's vital that we do not become a casualty of war in this spiritual warfare that is mentioned in the Word of God. And so on Sunday night, we're learning how to fight the spiritual fight in order that we might, having done all to stand in this evil day. But beyond our spiritual battles personally, there are battles raging. There are various different challenges that we see in society, in politics, in governments. And many of these issues are spoken of directly in the Scripture. And so we're going to take some time these next several weeks to look at the answers of the Word of God, because the Bible tells us that we're to be ready always to give an answer of any man that asketh a reason of the hope that is within us with meekness and with fear. When you come tonight to the book of Jude, and when we come to verse 3, Jude is writing here a letter that is going to be given to the believers of Asia Minor. It is not a book written to a specific church like 1 Corinthians or Romans, but it was a book that would be an encyclical book given to many different believers to help them understand this issue of false teachers, which was an issue in the first century and which is an issue even tonight. And Jude says in verse 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. Now, in essence, Jude is saying, I really wanted to write to you about the glorious doctrine of our salvation through Jesus Christ. His heart was to share with them the truths concerning the common salvation. Let me just say tonight, don't ever get tired of hearing John 3:16. Don't ever be tired of hearing about the common salvation. I once heard a man say, not at this church, but another church, he said, all I ever hear around here is just the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. I don't know about you, I need the gospel every single day. Because every single day it's still true. It reminds me that I'm a sinner, that Jesus shed his blood, and that without the shedding of the blood, there's no remission for sin. And I'm going to tell you, it's good to live the gospel every single day. But, and so Jude said, I wanted to write to you about the common salvation, but it was needful that I talk to you about something else. The Holy Spirit directed me in a different direction. And I want you to recognize that sometimes there are things that we as preachers would like to preach about, some things that are even fun to preach about, and then there are those things that we know God wants us to preach about. There are those things that by being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, we recognize that this would be great to preach about and maybe fun and edifying in a different way, but I must preach about this if I'm going to give the whole counsel of God concerning a particular matter. And that's what Jude is saying. He said, I was going to write to you concerning the common salvation, but it was needful, he says. It was needful for me to write to you about this matter of the false teachers. You know, it's interesting in this day of seeker mentality and this day where people kind of look for a church that makes them feel good. I want you to recognize that sometimes we absolutely must hear the truth on particular matters, even if at first it's not exactly comfortable to hear it. And this is what Jude was saying. I'm going to share something with you that is needful for you to hear it. And I'm telling you that if there's ever been a time when we needed to have a discernment and when we needed to be able to discern right from wrong and truth from error and spirituality from biblical Christianity, it is the day in which we're living right now. And so Jude wanted to write to them about the great truth of salvation, but now he's warning them about the attacks of false teachers. And I want you to recognize that while this may have been less enjoyable of a topic for Jude, it was nevertheless a vital topic that those who would hear throughout Asia Minor would be able to discern who the false teachers were, that they would be able to take the stand that God wanted them to take. Now, false teachers were not only a first century problem. As you know, there is a great problem today with false teachers. And oftentimes, they do not garner their own converts, but instead they steal sheep from various different other places. And this is why Jude wanted to warn those that perhaps were baby Christians, perhaps were just exercising their spiritual gifts and understandings. He wanted to warn them that they would be cautious and discerning with the false teachers. And so let's notice some of the truths about false teachers that Jude gave to those early believers. Notice in your outline tonight the dishonesty of false teachers. The dishonesty of the false teachers. Now in verse 4 he says, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice their dishonesty, first of all, in their approach. The Bible says that these false teachers will creep in unawares. They will come in a stealthy type of mannerism. I was in my backyard the other day, and the B-2 stealth bomber was flying around, and I enjoyed watching that thing. And I always wonder to myself, how in the world can something that big avoid the radar systems of the enemy? And it's a good thing that it can, because it's quite a large target otherwise. And it's a stealthy machine, and it's to come in and sneak up on the enemy. Well, God says that false teachers are going to creep in unawares. They're going to have a stealth way of coming in and making their approach. And their false theology and teachings are often very subtle. And this is why we have this series, because sometimes they package themselves to look very Christian and they talk a very Christian vernacular. For example, many times a Mormon will say, well, we believe in Jesus Christ and we pray to Jesus Christ. And now they fail to say what they believe about Jesus Christ. They fail to admit that they believe that Jesus Christ was a man who became a God. And our Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is eternal God who became a man. But right up at the front of it, they'll say, well, we believe in Jesus and we go to church on Sunday and we baptize with water. And they'll do everything they can to package themselves in such a way so as to appear like biblical Christianity. And they will come from the inside. They will come from the outside. But God says we're to beware of these false teachers. Now, in your notes, I want you to notice Acts 20:28. The Bible says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." And by the way, isn't that a wonderful verse? The church has been purchased by the blood of God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh. And so the Apostle Paul is saying to care for these churches. But then in verse 29, it says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." So with stealth, a false teacher comes in and will begin to question certain things, say perverse things, and subtly draw people away from the truth. And all false teachers will oftentimes come in with a situation whereby they might draw away from a previously established situation, such as someone who's already attending church, or someone who's been studying the Bible, or someone who has a particular spiritual interest. And I remember in the early years here at Lancaster Baptist Church how we had a couple that came in. I was a young pastor. I think I was 25, and I was just excited about the gospel and everybody that came in. I'm still excited when visitors come in, but boy, they came in and they were so excited and they were so friendly, and they started passing out materials, and it wasn't long till I read some of those materials and they were diametrically opposed to what we taught about the doctrine of Christ and the eternal security of the believer and various other things. And I realized right away the shepherd's instinct came out. And I remember going and saying, "Listen, We have a doctrine that we believe as a Bible-based church, and what you're passing out is the opposite. Now, if you want to put these away and listen and learn and worship with us, you're welcome. But if you're going to continue giving that to the new Christians of Lancaster Baptist Church, we're going to have to ask you to go give them out somewhere else." And they chose to do that. You say, "Well, that was me." No, that's just being a shepherd. That's just the heart of the shepherd. And the fact is that in their approach, they're not always honest up front. They don't always come in and say, "Hello, pastor, we want you to know that we believe different beliefs than you, and we don't believe there's a literal hell, and we don't believe the Bible is truly the inspired word of God, and we have these different beliefs, and we'd like to come and share those in your church." Normally, they just kind of come in and begin to disseminate the material they believe. And so in their approach, there's a dishonesty. Secondly, in their doctrine, there's a dishonesty. Now, look what the Bible says in verse 4. "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation." Notice it says, "Ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, the Bible is very clear concerning their practice when it says turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. In other words, the false teachers were perverting God's grace. They were perverting the teaching of the Word of God. They were turning it. That means they were transposing it. They were changing it to the place that grace became an excuse to live a sinful life. And the Bible is very clear about grace. The Bible is very clear. What shall we do? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's the answer? God forbid. God forbid. Grace is not a license to sin. I think it's interesting that this particular false teaching of the first century has had a rebound in the 21st century. And we even hear evangelicals oftentimes today talking about their grace awakening and using it as their excuse to not witness, to not attend church, to not give, to live however they want to live. And you see this doctrine where the grace of God is transposed around is a doctrine that Paul warned the first century Christians about over 2,000 years ago. And so they will teach the misuse and the abuse of grace as it was given in the Word of God. And they will turn it, notice it says in verse 4, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. This is, of course, a word that speaks of unbridled wicked living. And that their teaching of grace leads not to holiness, but it leads to ungodliness. Now, please remember, the Bible teaches us in Titus these very important words, that the grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Someone that's really growing in grace is becoming more like Jesus, not more like the world. Okay. So any teaching about grace that's giving a license to sin is not a biblical teaching concerning grace. And so they had a lawless living as a result. In fact, the Bible says again there in verse 4, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, which means lawless insolence, just doing whatever you want to do. Just kind of let's make a deal religion. Just whichever way you want to worship God, you can worship God however you want to worship. And that's how the world wants it. They want it like Burger King. They want it their way. But we're here tonight to say, no, we want God's way in our worship. And that's the way we should desire it. The Bible says of these false teachers in Titus 1 and 10, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. In fact, Paul sent Titus down to Crete to set in order the things that were wanting. Paul said, Titus, there's a lot of disorderliness doctrinally in those churches. There are people that are teaching subversion, and they're doing all types of religious acts that are not according to the Word of God, and I want you to set that in order. Their mouths, he said, must be stopped. And so we think of this lawless living. And it's interesting to me, because many false religions have a lawless type of living. Now, we've seen the greatest example of that in the last 10 years with the Islam and the idea that if you kill perhaps a Jew or if you kill an American, then you can have all kinds of immorality in heaven and you can have all kinds of these promises. And I'm telling you that this is a form of false teaching that could be applied from this passage. I think of Mormonism and the polygamist doctrine and the teaching that that there can be more than one wife. You just drive up to St. George. How many of you have ever been to St. George, Utah? Let me see your hands. How many have been up there to the Red Rocks? Isn't that a beautiful area up there? That's the hometown of Brigham Young and his 78 wives. And you'll find that false teachers often give way to licentiousness, lawless insolence, and it's interesting how they teach such things and furthermore teach that only a woman can only find heaven and the eternal kingdom if she's married to a Mormon man and he calls her name on the judgment day. In other words, you better be a good wife or you might not make it in. You see, the doctrines get further and further away from the Word of God. And so they pervert the grace of God. And secondly, they pervert the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And to me, this is the paramount characteristic of false teachers, is that they pervert the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Now notice what it says here in verse number 4, right at the end. It says, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you say that with me, please? Ready to begin. And denying the only Lord God. Now, it's amazing to me, and I don't try to be a color commentator on every little thing in the news, but we've seen this dear lady in Kentucky who didn't want to do the marriage licenses and so forth. But what was interesting to me was the response on CNN and ABC and NBC and the complete ridicule, not just of that particular woman, but of the Christian faith, reading text of the Bible and making fun of it. Making fun of people that would believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. And you see, there is a permeating in our society of an attitude against not just the Bible, but against the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the false teachers have this same thing because they deny or they renounce the exclusive existence. Notice this phrase, the only Lord God. Did you see that? It says that they deny the only Lord God. Now, we do not believe in many gods. We are not pantheists. We're not Hindu tonight. We are Christian. We believe that there is one God, and we worship him as such. And we believe he is made up of three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that Jesus Christ is an equal person of the Godhead. We believe tonight in the deity of Jesus Christ, but false teachers ultimately will deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says here, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you deny that very foundational doctrine, then you are without salvation. You are without hope. And isn't it tragic tonight to think of the billions of people who have denied the Lord Jesus Christ and without Christ are without hope, for he is the way, the truth, and the life. But what do we see? We see in America today the ecumenical spirit sweeping. We see Yankee Stadium filled up with all the interfaith council and having prayer meetings after 9-1-1 and doing all these different things. We see so-called Christians with Wiccans, with every other kind of Buddhist and everyone else. And it's as if they're saying, we don't mind if you worship Jesus. Just put him right here on the God shelf with all of our gods, and we can all worship together in the ecumenical spirit. But the Bible tells us that Jesus is a name that is above every other name. And that he is not merely to be prominent, but that he is preeminent, and that we are to put him in first place. And yet, with the political correctness we see now, even some Christians bringing Jesus down, not wanting to make too much of Jesus. I remember when President Obama was elected, his first stop after was down to Orlando, Florida. And there was a pastor, you can Google it, Pastor Bing, B-I-N-G, who was asked to say the prayer at the beginning of the meeting when the president arrived. And as they asked him to say this invocation, he was also instructed by the White House that he was not to use the name of Jesus Christ. That was a flat-out instruction. Some of you might remember in those very early days when President Obama went over to Georgetown University and he was speaking and there was a cross behind him at the Catholic University. He had them cover the cross. And he did not want to hurt or alienate maybe other religious groups. I'm not sure of the motivation. But the Baptist pastor who would not pray in Jesus' name told the press, yes, I've received this... I received the letter telling me not to pray in Jesus' name. And he said, you know, sometimes you just have to learn to work around certain things. Now, folks, mark this down. By the grace of God at Lancaster Baptist Church, and by the grace of God in your personal life, may we never work around the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're living in a society, even religiously, that's working around his name. And false religions have no problem working around that name. For many years, I was a chaplain for the Los Angeles Police Department, and I prayed for different academy graduations and different things of that nature. Went out on some rides, did some counseling. I remember when I prayed the last few times for the academy graduations, and someone would come up to me and they would say, Pastor Chapel, thank you for coming, and if you'll please remember that we have here non-sectarian prayers. That is a nice way of saying, don't pray in Jesus' name. And just remember, we have non-sectarian. Now, asking a Baptist pastor to not pray in Jesus' name, think of that. And so I got up both times and prayed in Jesus' name, and that's kind of how it's going to go, and maybe I'll get invited less. That's okay. But you see, the society in which we live, it's a society that's trying to work around Jesus' name. We see that. But what is tragic is that we're seeing Christians working around Jesus' name. And when you see a Christian working around Jesus' name, you mark it down. They're either terribly backslidden, not saved, or completely apostate, because it is God's will that we lift up the name of Jesus Christ. And so we must not deny. The Bible says in 2 John 7, these words, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Whosoever transgresseth, verse 9, and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither give him God's speed. And so we see that God is very clear about the dishonesty of the false teachers. They crept in, they acted religious, but when you gave them the test concerning Christ, they fail it every single time. They deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting to me how oftentimes this takes place even with so-called Christian ministers today. Benny Hinn, one of the biggest phonies that ever had a TV show, once said that God told him by direct revelation. By the way, always be careful with someone who says, God told me this. God may burden our heart. God may impress upon our heart. God may lead us by His Spirit, by His Word. But around here, when God directly tells us something, it's going to be from the Bible. Amen. And Benny Hinn said, God directly gave me a revelation that there are 9 members of the Godhead. Each member of the Trinity has his own Trinity. And it just gets more and more silly along the way. And so we must recognize that doctrine matters. And in a day when everyone is spiritual, we want to say, look, there's a lot of spirituality out there. Even the devils believe and tremble. Even the devils get emotional about it. But it's got to be more than just feeling and emotion. It's got to be, what does the Bible say? And so there's dishonesty with the false teachers. Secondly, I want you to see the destruction of the false teachers. Now, in verse 5 and down through verse 11, there are 5 different instances given of false teachers who were judged by God. We don't have time to delineate every single one of these in great detail, but let's read, and then let me just give you a few comments here. Verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people, by the way, notice this phrase, though ye once knew this, all right? He says, now let me remind you again of something you learned when you were in Sunday school. Though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believe not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers, speaking of the false teachers, defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and have ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Now notice the key phrase here in verse 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance. He says, now there are these false teachers, and there will be some who will follow them. There will be some who will apostatize. But he said, I want you to remember the end, the way of the false teacher is always destruction. And then he gives us sort of a who's who in the world of disobedience. And he begins with Israel in the wilderness, letter A. They rejected God's truth because of unbelief. And you know the story. In Numbers 13, the Bible says they came to Kadesh Barnea. You remember the story. There were 12 spies that were sent in. There were only 2 that said, God can make a way. That was Joshua and Caleb. They believed that God could bring those enemies down and that God could give them passage into the promised land. But the people's hearts were hardened. And in Numbers 14, the people wept and cried. In fact, they began to murmur against Moses. And so the Bible tells us that for 38 more years, they wandered around until they died, because they did not believe the truth. You see, unbelief will take people to an eternal place of destruction. And this is exactly the lesson he wanted them to remember. That it's no soft thing to follow a false teacher. It's no easy thing to follow false teachers. He says, if you do that, I want you to remember what happened to the children of Israel when they died out there in the wilderness. I remember years ago when I was just really getting started in the ministry, I knew of one gay church here in California called Glide Memorial Methodist Church in San Francisco. And I remember thinking, who in the world would even believe such a thing, that there would be such a church where they would deny major portions of the Bible, the infallibility of the Scripture, the sanctity of the home? Who in the world would go to such a perverted doctrine? Who in the world would hear such a message and think of the judgment that would come upon them? And now we live in a nation that just recently, by a majority vote of the Supreme Court, has made it the law of the land, so to speak. And you know what that tells me? That tells me that we're nearing a time of judgment in this land. Someone says who? I'm telling you, the precedent has been set that whenever a people in wholesale unbelief turn against God, there is always going to be a result. And that's what he tells us about Israel, the wilderness. Notice secondly, he says that's what's going to happen to the angels that left heaven. The Bible tells us, and the angels, verse 6, which kept not their first estate. Now, we learned that this past Sunday night, that Satan, Lucifer, is a fallen angel. And we learned that he rebelled against God. And he said, I will be like the Most High. And he wanted to have his will and his way. He wanted to have more. But the Bible says in verse number 6, that there is reserved in everlasting chains under darkness under the judgment of the great day. 2 Peter 2 and 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. You see, that's the end of those that rebel against God. Revelation 20 and 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So what Jude is saying is, when you disobey God, when you pervert the teachings of God, when you rebel against Christ, there's going to be a result, there's going to be a consequence. Notice the third example, and that, of course, is Sodom and Gomorrah. The Bible says in verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth an example, suffering the vengeance again of eternal fire. Here we see the phrase that is used in verse 7 concerning these people in Sodom and Gomorrah going after fornication. And the phrase going after means to go a-whoring. And the word fornication speaks of all kinds of perverted sin, every kind of sin outside of marriage. And it was common and it was promoted by the leaders in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the word fornication comes from the word porneo. And it speaks of the mindset and the pictures of the mind and the continual perversion in Sodom and Gomorrah. And it says they went after strange flesh. And the Bible is clear in this phrase that they were going after those of the same nature, of the same sex. It was a perverted society that he speaks about. And again, he tells us in verse 7 that they were set for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Each of these groups, who did not believe God concerning Egypt, the promised land, rather, those who did not believe God and rebelled, even as the angelic beings did, here, Sodom and Gomorrah, each of them were in defiance to God, and each of them would suffer their own punishment. Notice the fourth one that is mentioned, Cain, in verse number 11. Jump down there for just a moment. Notice what it says there. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam. And so here we see that there is a continuing of their sin. And here in the Korah rebellion, the Bible tells us concerning Cain, rather, of the murder of Cain. Cain knew God's command, but he chose his own way. He was suffered. Then we see in verse 11, Balaam. Balaam's goal was greed and his own gain, number 23. And he was judged. Korah the rebel in verse 11, we see mentioned here, had his contradiction to the leadership. Korah rebelled against authority, and God judged Korah. All of these stories telling us one thing. Doctrine matters, what you believe matters, and when you disobey God and His Word, there is going to be a consequence every single time. And so we see that here is given a tremendous analogy that reminds us of the consequence of false teaching. So there's the dishonesty of false teachers, there is the destruction of the false teachers. And when someone acts like doctrine doesn't matter and all roads lead to the same place, they really just haven't studied the Word of God to come to the understanding of what it really means to follow Christ or to follow after false teaching. Notice thirdly with me tonight, the deception of the false teachers. Now, as we consider false teachers over these upcoming weeks, what are some of the deceptive ways we're going to see? Notice, first of all, in verse 12, the Bible tells us these words. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds are they without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit water withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Now, several things that we can see concerning the deception of these false teachers. First, they have a deceptive fellowship. They'll come, they'll seek fellowship, they'll invite to some study, they'll bring some magazines to one's home, but it's deceptive. In fact, verse 12 says, they are spots in your feasts. meaning that there is hidden danger with them. The feasts speak of the different potlucks and gatherings that they would have. And notice in verse 12 the word feeding. The Bible says feeding themselves without fear. In other words, they are there for their own purposes, not for the purpose of the flock, not for the purpose to help, but for their own purposes. The Bible says in John 10 and verse 12, "But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep." And that's the picture we have here. We have the picture of a wolf that comes in and deceives and scatters along the way. And so it's vital that we recognize, again, deceptive fellowship of the false teachers. Then notice, secondly, a deceptive lifestyle. The Bible says in verse 12, the second portion, that they not only feed without fear, but their clouds are they without water, carried about of the winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. In other words, they have no real spiritual life. They have an appearance of religion. They might even have a church building, but they are clouds without water. And it's amazing to watch and to see how they act religiously, but they do not teach the truth of the Word of God. They are unfruitful. Proverbs 25:14 says this way, "Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain." Matthew 7:20, "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." And you see, oftentimes the fruit that we hear about is either the fruit of some ecstatic experience or the fruit of some special offering. But let me tell you, the most important fruit is the fruit of souls being saved. People that are truly turning to the Lord Jesus Christ and being saved. And they're without that fruit. They are unstable in their ways. Look at verse 13. It says, "Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." Like a wave tossed to and fro, a false teacher is here and there with false doctrine. James 1 and 6 tells us, "Let us ask in faith nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed." And so they're very erratic in their ways, ever learning but never able to come to the truth. Reminds me of one so-called pastor from the state of Michigan several years ago by the name of Rob Bell. For a while, he was called an evangelical preacher. Then he was known as an emergent preacher, which is really another form of apostasy. And in 2011, he wrote a book and went on the Oprah show, and he began to state that he believed, after all, that gay marriage was fine. And then he told why he believed that on Oprah. He said, "By the way, I think our culture is now recognizing that things that were written 2,000 years ago are very irrelevant and that we cannot use them for our defense any longer." In other words, from giving at one point credence to the gospel to completely denying the gospel, denying the Lord Jesus Christ, is a sign of a false teacher tossed to and fro, unstable. A double-minded man is unstable in how many of his ways? All of his ways. And that's the indication that we see here in verse 13. "Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame." And I think of a so-called preacher who denies the Bible and denies Jesus Christ and condones such things as gay marriage, and I can simply say, what a shame that someone would deny the truth of the Word of God. Deceptive lifestyle, deceptive in their fellowship. Thirdly, deceptive with their message. Now, notice in verse 14 it says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts." Now, Enoch prophesied that after the tribulation, the saints would be present at the time of judgment and that God will convict them of their ungodly deeds. And this is what we see referenced here in verse number 14. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5, "They will have a form of godliness, but will deny the power of such things, and from those we're to turn away." And what type of people are they? Verse 15 tells us, they will have hard speeches. And they will have offensive or speeches that go against the truth of the Word of God. The Bible says in verse 16 that they will be murmurers. They will be complainers along the way. These are the ones that will be judged once again in the end according to the Word of God. Their message is anti-God. Notice if you would in 2 Peter 3:3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. One of the news shows last evening was making fun of this woman in Kentucky and making fun of the fact that she'd been divorced and so forth. And who is she to talk about gay marriage and so forth? And they literally took the Bible. And as I taught you a few weeks ago, when we talked about the fact and when I preached on what it means to live in a society that's really no longer a moral majority, really no longer a Christian society, that we are more of a minority now in America. And they did exactly what I preached about when they, last night on the news, opened the Bible on the news to Leviticus, and they began to say, see, if these Christians believe the Bible, then they ought to stone that woman because she's been divorced. Literally taking the truth out of context, disregarding the dispensation that it was given in originally in the book of Leviticus. And what they were literally doing was what the Bible says here concerning murmuring and complaining and walking after their own lust, giving offensive speeches, if you will, and ridiculing the Bible. And that is the spirit that comes from false teachers. And the Bible tells us in 2 Peter 3:3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, saying, where's the promise of his coming? You've been saying that forever. And I would remind them that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. And that the Lord Jesus Christ could still come at any moment. Amen? Then notice fourthly, they're deceptive in their motivation. Verse 16 says this, they are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words. Notice this, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. In other words, they'll say whatever it takes to keep their machine going, to keep their false religion going, to have men in their advantage. I think of one of the cults in the Philippines called Iglesia Ni Cristo. It's a cult that has spread to America and many other parts of the world. And this particular cult denies the deity of Jesus Christ. And many of its leaders have been found in very famous and popular places in the context of denying Jesus Christ for the purpose of getting a donation. And I'm amazed as they've grown with such property amassed and such a multi-billion dollar empire through these contacts that they've made with people who do not believe in Jesus Christ at all. It reminds me of when we were selling our old building downtown and we were selling 304 West Lancaster Boulevard to come out here and purchase this land and build our first building. And this particular group called. They did not tell me at first that they were with this Iglesia Ni Cristo cult. And they came in and they said, we would like to know how much you'd like to sell this church for. And I said, $700,000 is what we're asking. And they said, all right, that's fine. We'll write you a check right now. And I was like, praise the Lord. And something in me, I still to this day don't know why, something in me just paused and said, let me ask you a question. You said you're with a Christian church. Be more specific with me. What church specifically? And they said, well, Iglesia Ni Cristo, and I'd heard a little bit about it. I said, well, let me ask you this question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the only way to heaven? And they stood up to their feet and they said, no, we do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I said, then we would not be interested in selling this building to you. Now, that may not have gone well with some type of real estate law, but it went well with my conscience that we would not sell that property to someone that would deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they're very deceptive in their motivation. Now, tonight we're just laying out some groundwork as we move into the next several weeks. But let's review for just a moment. First of all, they are dishonest in their approach. They creep in unawares. Therefore, let me encourage you, be discerning. Try the spirits to see whether they be of God. because they're dishonest in their approach. Secondly, they're very destructive in their message. And we saw several different examples of destruction. From Sodom and Gomorrah to Korah to Balaam, God gives us many warnings of false teachers that were destroyed because they denied the truth. And then we see the deception of these false teachers, that they'll come in and they'll seem religious, but really they're like a cloud that has no rain. Sort of like that one that was outside when I came in church tonight. They're a cloud with no rain. They're a tree that bears no fruit. They can't bear fruit. They don't have the gospel, so they steal fruit from other places. And so we see that they're very deceptive in their nature. Now notice this verse as we close, and this is a great verse to remember on this subject. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh of God. All right, let's read those two verses together. Ready? Begin. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now, if there's ever been a time, church, when we need to try the spirits, it's right now. Listen, I'm talking about television preachers. Radio preachers. You say, well, don't you think there are some that preach the gospel? Yes, I do, and for that I'm thankful, but I would say a majority in this day and age are not preaching a pure gospel message. Someone invites you to a study, try the spirits. Someone asks for your money, try the spirits. Try the spirits to see whether they be of God. Why? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And it's amazing to hear of people more and more referring to themselves as Jesus Christ, referring to them as a prophet or an apostle. And the fact is today that we must be trying the spirits to see whether they be of God. And the very first test is, will they confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Lord of eternal salvation? And that's the message that we want to continue to preach. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And oh, tonight I pray that when Jesus comes, that we'll be found faithful to Him. And that we will have avoided being tripped up, having loss of reward, but that we will keep our eye on Him, only on Jesus, until He comes or calls us home.